Bibles with you or with me this morning, and if you have an insert, if you'd like to turn there. Before I introduce kind of our series for weeks, just I want to remind you, if you would, to be praying for myself and my family. I'm going to be leaving tomorrow for Vietnam for 16 days, traveling with Paul Scott and two other people. So tomorrow's a long travel, 2 days actually, with the time change. So I appreciate that, and also preparation. And for Rex, as he continues our series and others that are ministering while I'm gone, we'll miss at times being here with the church. But pray for myself and these others as we go. We would appreciate that. I would say that as we look at this series centered around Christmas carols, that nothing really compares to the simplicity and devotion of Christmas carols. I have found that during what's considered probably the busiest season of the year, we're all blessed to sing carols, whether it's in a church setting or maybe an informal gathering in our homes. And the messages that you find in these Christmas carols are really what we're basing our series on. And we're going to be looking at the background and some of the biblical texts that are connected to some of these carols that are familiar to all of us. And I think as we go through this series called Carols, that you will be blessed and encouraged to go deeper in your understanding and appreciation of the one who was born in Bethlehem. O Come, Emmanuel is probably the oldest Christmas carol still sung today. This popular carol dates back to the 9th century. The initial Latin text framed in the original 7 verses represented the different biblical views of the Messiah. One verse per day was sung during the last 7 days before Christmas. Much more than the very simple, almost monotone melody employed at the time, the words painted a rich illustration of the many biblical prophecies fulfilled by Christ's birth. So, the story of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is really a condensed study of the Bible's view of Messiah, who he was, what he represented, and why he had come to earth. It is reverent, a tribute to not only the birth of God's child, but also to the fulfillment of God's promise to deliver his children from the world. In this simple but brilliant song, the echoed voices of clerics from the past gently urge today's world to accept and worship the King who fulfills God's greatest promise to his children. So, O Come, Emmanuel. I want to start off this way by just looking kind of an overview at this particular song. Each verse of the song in the original Latin and also in the English translation starts with O Come. And that phrase really communicates a sense of longing or waiting or hoping. There's just an expectation about the lyrics of this song. O come, O come. And then second verse, O come. And third verse, O come. And fourth verse, and fifth verse, and sixth verse, and seventh verse. They all start with O come because the writer is wanting to point us to a longing or an expectation or a waiting or a hoping of something to happen. And then the beauty of the song changes as you go from the verse to the refrain, because after each verse of longing and anticipation and hoping, the refrain starts with the word rejoice, which really communicates celebration and comfort. So when you combine these two together, as you sing the verses of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, you're singing about promises, about hope, about longing, about anticipation. And then when you get done, you're like, oh, I'm not really sure. And then right into the chorus and it says, rejoice. Celebrate, be comforted. Your hope is well-founded. Your waiting is not in vain. Your longing has been fulfilled. And the question is, why did they rejoice? Why do we rejoice? Well, I referenced early on that in the original Latin text of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, there were 7 verses. But in a church setting, most churches, the people would struggle with singing a 7-verse song. I'd lose some of you after 3, most of you after 5, and very few would stick around for 7. So in our hymnals, we have 4 verses. So 4 of the original verses are in our hymnal. And in these 4 verses are key descriptions of Christ that set the tone for our series called Carols. So what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to this song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, the four verses and four key descriptions that are found, one in each of these verses, and how I think they encouraged people in the past, God's people in the past, but they should be an encouragement to us today as well. So verse 1, remind you, goes like this, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. So the first key description of Christ found here is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And as you're writing that down, I want you to see that when Christ is described in the Bible, when prophecies are given about Christ in the Bible, there's often an Old Testament prophecy, an Old Testament hint to it, and then a New Testament fulfillment. And the writers of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, I believe, had this kind of pattern in mind. So I want to take you to a couple verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that help us to set the stage for O Come, Emmanuel. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. If you'd like to use your pew Bible, the number is there in your insert. It's 478. So Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah, prophet of Israel, wrote these words hundreds of years before Christ was born. So this is a magnificent prophecy. So in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, here's what the prophet Isaiah writes. Therefore, the Lord himself in the future will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, just stop for a moment. I know that some of you have heard this verse many, many times, especially at Christmas time. But put yourself in the place of Isaiah the prophet. It's hundreds of years before the Messiah was going to come. He doesn't know the exact timing, but I don't think he thinks it's just around the corner. He's a prophet to Israel. They're struggling a little bit. And the Holy Spirit guides him using his little ink and quill or whatever to write down that there's going to be a virgin that will give birth. That's going to make the quiver move just a little bit. Because no one's ever heard of that before, a virgin giving birth. You with me, folks? You ready? Come on. And then it says, not only that unbelievable thing, that incredible God thing, but then the child that's born is going to be called Emmanuel. The quiver moved again. Or the quill quivered again. Because he's thinking, it's not just this magnificent thing of a virgin giving birth, but also this one that will be born is going to be called Emmanuel. Unbelievable. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we see a fulfillment of this, as Matthew is writing about the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I didn't do that on cue, by the way. Just thank you for doing that on cue. Did he poke him? That's not nice. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And a little bit more description, which means what? God with us. So, O come, God with us. O come, Emmanuel. And I want you to see this in the verse 1. Look at verse 1 again of the song. It says, O come, Emmanuel, God with us, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. First century people, especially the Jews, they were feeling a kind of depressed and oppressed because they were under the rule of Rome. And they were looking for Emmanuel to come to ransom captive Israel, who was in exile. But I want you to see this. Even though God will eventually do that, the initial reason why Jesus came was not to ransom them from Rome. It was to meet their greatest need, which was to ransom them from their sin. Because, think of it this way, every time you read of the Jews in exile in the Old Testament, it's because of their sin. It's really not because of the people in power. It's because of their sin. So here's the statement I want you to see. God with us means that Jesus would pay the ransom only a God-man could pay. This is the only way that it could happen. You say, why? Well, because you and I are human flesh and blood. That's what God created. And we rebelled against God. We sinned against God in our human flesh. And we need to be forgiven of our sins. And so the requirement was that that God required a God-man, a human flesh representation that would meet the requirements of paying for our sin. And I hope it's not startling news to you. It shouldn't be. But that none of you in this room are good enough to pay for your own sin. And none of you are good enough to pay for anybody else's sin in your human fleshly form. You can't, don't come to us as pastors. We're not going to be able to go on your behalf and cover your sin. We can't do that. We have enough trouble with our own. So because of that, God came up with this divine plan called Emmanuel. God with us, God in the flesh. Here's what it's theologically called, the incarnation. Jesus becoming flesh for us. And the incarnation, I love the fact that the incarnation does this. The incarnation shows us that God cares about us and he understands us. He knows that our greatest need was to be rescued from our sin, and we needed a perfect sacrifice in human flesh, and that would be Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. So it's going to give a summary. Here's where godliness comes from. He, Christ, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up into glory. It's kind of a summary of Christ's ministry. But what does it start with, folks? He appeared in the flesh. So he had to come as the God-man in order to meet that need for us. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, here's what John says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit or every person that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is so important. O come, Emmanuel. He must be born in the flesh. I would say to you, if you're listening to something on the radio, watching something on TV, or reading something, or whatever, or you go to a church and they deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, you need to leave. You need to turn it off because it's not biblical. He had to come in the flesh. Here's what Paul says in a deeper fashion in Romans chapter 8. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, here's what that's saying. He's saying, the law doesn't help us out. The law shows us how bad we are. And people try to keep the law. They try to be good enough. But the more we try to keep the law, the more it reveals to us we can't. So the law renders us powerless in the flesh. But it says, then God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be what? A sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So it's saying he condemns sin in the flesh through the God-man Jesus Christ, but because Jesus Christ lived a sinless and perfect life and rose again, now we are not condemned if we are in Christ. Therefore, we escape exile when we are in Christ. That's why you can rejoice in the words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, but also ransom captive Jay Riggleman, or put your name in there. Why? Because he came in the flesh. And because all that happened, we can say, rejoice, rejoice. And since it's all about him coming in the flesh, now you know why maybe every once in a while I get a little upset. Or if you're around me, I get a little bit annoyed or frustrated when we spend a lot of time highlighting Santa at Christmas. Just a little helpful hint for you. If you reassemble the words of Santa, you can spell Satan. I know it doesn't mean anything. I'm just saying you can do that. Because the more and more we take our eyes and our focus off of Jesus Christ, the more and more we get away from Emmanuel. And it's not about anybody on a sleigh or anything like that. It's, O come, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And because of all of that, guess what? He can ransom captive Israel that was in exile. And guess what? We are in exile as well. And because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, you know what we can all say together? Rejoice. Rejoice. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. The Son of God, Jesus, became a man to enable people to become sons and daughters of God. And therefore we rejoice. Verse 2, not only Emmanuel, but it says, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. and death's dark shadows put to flight. So the second description of Christ, which we don't talk about a whole lot, but is wonderful, is this. Christ is dayspring. Dayspring. And this is a little extra information if you want to write it down. I found this definition of the word dayspring. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll just say it to you. The word dayspring can mean the beginning of a new day. Dayspring is the beginning of a new day. So when Jesus Christ came, was born in Bethlehem as dayspring, it was the beginning of a new day, a great day. Oh, come, dayspring. Turn with me again, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at the Old Testament reference to this. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, Isaiah is prophesying about the one that would come. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 says this. The people, referring primarily to the Jews, but also applicable for us today, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So Isaiah is saying, there's a light that's coming. There's a dayspring that's coming. There's a new day that's coming. And then John chapter 1 and verse 9. I'll read that for you, and then I'll take you to one other passage. This is the message of John the Baptist. Some of you remember John the Baptist. He came to tell people about Jesus. Here's what John the Baptist says. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The day spring's coming. The day spring's coming. The day spring's coming. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 1. This is a great passage here. We had Isaiah in the Old Testament referring to the day spring coming. John the Baptist said that he was coming. And then Luke chapter 1, and turning there, here's the backdrop for Luke chapter 1. The words I'm going to read here come out of the mouth of Zechariah, who was the dad of John the Baptist. And Zechariah, because of his disbelief that Zechariah would, or that John the Baptist would be born, was not able to speak until after the child is born. So this is after John the Baptist is born. This is from the New King James Version because it has the word dayspring in it. Here's what Zechariah says. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what is he saying? He's saying the light has come. Dayspring has come. Here's what I put in your insert. Jesus would be the light of the world and banish the hopelessness of darkness and death. Jesus would be the light of the world and banish the hopelessness of darkness and death. What does the verse say? Verse 2 says, come thou dayspring, come and cheer. So the new day dawning is should make us happy. Why? Because our spirits by thine advent here. So we should be rejoicing in the coming of Christ as dayspring. Why? Because it disperses the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow. I love this phrase. I'm going to paraphrase it in my way. Disperse, it says, death's dark shadows put to flight. I put this, Jesus says to death's dark shadows, get out of here. Death's dark shadows, get out of here. Put to flight, get. Basically saying, when the day spring has come, you and I do not have to fear darkness or death anymore. It's banished. And listen, folks, we live in a world of darkness. The darkness might be isolation, the darkness may be rejection, it may be addiction, it might be discouragement, it might be lots of things. It could be financial struggles, it could be health issues. We have lots of things that can cause us to feel darkness. And ultimately, the darkness that most people are most afraid of is the darkness of death. But through Jesus Christ, dayspring, the new day coming, guess what? Get out of here. The light of the world has come. And when you put all that together, can you and I face anything in this world? Even death. You can answer me out loud. Can you face anything in this world, even death, because of dayspring? And because of that, we say, rejoice. Rejoice because of that. And Jesus would do that for us. Death, dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice. People are afraid of the dark. Especially when they're younger. When we get older, we just don't tell people. It's kind of embarrassing. But some of you, as you were raising children or grandchildren or whatever, some of you have found if someone really was afraid of the dark, what was one of the best ways to help them deal with that when they were really, really afraid? Turn the light on. Everything was good. Our granddaughter Lila loves to turn the light switch on and off. Another thing that she kind of has built into her routine a little bit is if we go to get her up from her afternoon nap, lights are off in her room, we go in and we don't turn the light on, and we go over to her crib, and she stands up in her crib, and often she'll give one of us her blanket, just kind of say, I'm done, okay, with this nap thing. And then she's kind of got groggy-eyed, but then she'll either look or point at the light switch. And she wants one of us to go over and turn it on. And last couple of times I've been in there for that, I've been trying to warn her, say, Lila, this is going to hurt your eyes. It's going to be really bad. Papa, just go over there. Turn the light on. Boom, the eyes, because it's so bright, she's been asleep. But, and then when that happens, when the light's on, guess what? She's ready to get out. Whatever darkness, even death, get out of here. Because day spring. This is why we have a reason to rejoice this season. Verse 3, O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. The third key description of Christ is wisdom. I love this psalm because it describes Christ in ways that we typically don't do, kind of other times of the year. I can't remember the last time I called Christ wisdom, but it's really talking about Christ here, that Christ is wisdom. And wisdom is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. Book of Proverbs in particular talks about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. And then Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. And if you've spent any time in the book of Proverbs, you know that it tells us over and over again to get wisdom. Get wisdom. Gain wisdom. Get wisdom in your life. Be wiser. And that's true. In the Old Testament, that's a lot of the emphasis. But verse 3 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is not about you and I getting smarter. It's about you and I making sure we connect with the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It is not about, oh, come, wisdom, so I'm smarter. No. And I love this because it doesn't matter what your IQ is. It matters who you know. Do you know the wisdom? Because there are some really smart people in this world, really smart people, who do things, I have no idea how it works. Have you ever read about those people? Or they start doing stuff like on a whiteboard and like, what is that? And there's some really smart people in this world. But they're really not that smart if they don't know Jesus. And there are people that are challenged at times. Simple math. They need a calculator. I need help here. Totally fine. But they, if they know Jesus, are among the wisest people in the world. Because it says, come thou wisdom. Does it not say that? Come thou wisdom and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus is wisdom because he came to prepare the way and point the way to God. Jesus came to provide the way and point the way to God. That's why he is our wisdom. I want to read a couple verses for you from 1 Corinthians in just a moment. And 1 Corinthians in particular is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were struggling at times with arrogance. They were struggling with which spiritual gifts they had and how theirs were better than other people's. And they were also struggling with kind of setting themselves as being wiser than other people. They were just struggling with this dynamic of wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul has a series of almost like rhetorical questions, and here's what he says. Where is the wise person? Okay. Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? And I know that our world would offer up some examples or some people for these things, But then it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And I would say that some will say to you, if you embrace Jesus Christ as your wisdom, you're being foolish, but not in God's eyes. And then it goes on to say, that same chapter, verse 30. It is because of him, and the him here is God, that you are in Christ Jesus. And who is Christ Jesus? He has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is awesome. Jesus Christ is our wisdom because he not only provided the way, but he points the way to God. Who's the smartest person you know? Don't say it out loud. In your mind, picture the, like humanly speaking, who's the smartest person you know? And if it's yourself, certainly don't say that out loud. But if who's the smartest person you know? Just keep that in your mind. All right? I know somebody smarter than that person. Hands down. And he was human at times. His name is Jesus. I know, I kind of tricked you there a little bit. Why? Why? Because he provided and pointed the way to God. Do we need wisdom today in our culture? Absolutely. There is so much out there that just kind of fries my mind. Fake news, which is a term that it's just relatively new. I don't think fake news is actually a new term. It's new to us, but when I was growing up, fake news was called lying. We've softened it. So there's all this fake news out there. And listen, I can't keep it all straight. And then we have this thing going on in our country now with this impeachment here and hearing and all this kind of stuff. And this person says this, and no, this isn't right. And I can't make my way through heads or tails of it. I don't know who's telling the truth or not. So you know what I need? I need wisdom. And I don't need wisdom from people. I need wisdom from God through Jesus Christ. So that's the good news. That's the reason why I can rejoice, because it says in verse 3, look at verse 3 again. It says, come thou wisdom from on high and order all things far and nigh, to us the path of knowledge show. How do we find which way to go? Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of other paths out there. There are a lot of other ways to wisdom, and they're confusing, whether it's religious or not, right? You turn on one channel and they say one thing. You turn on another channel, they say another thing. You turn on this person, and whether it's Fox News or CBS or ABC, I don't know, liberal, conservative, you can all, wow, you're like all over the place. Go to Jesus, to us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways. Her ways is talking about wisdom. Let's cause us in Jesus Christ's ways to go. And when all that happens, guess what we do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Because he has come. How did Jesus point us? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me, and you will be wise. Follow me is wisdom. Oh, come thou wisdom. The final description in the fourth verse in your hymnal, here's the fourth verse. Oh, come desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. The fourth description is this, desire of nations. Desire of nations. This is a key description of Christ. Again, probably most of you, except for right now in this moment, in this message, haven't heard about Christ being called desire of nations since last year. But it's an incredible description. Let me read a verse for you from Haggai, because I'm sure you weren't there in your devotions this morning. It is in the Bible. It is a book in the Bible. I'm not making it up. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7 in the New King James says this, talking about a future event. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, Jesus, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So in the future, Jesus Christ will be the desire of all nations. It goes on to say this in Luke chapter 2. I love this passage. This is from Simeon, the priest who was promised he would not die until he saw the baby Jesus. And they come to the temple to be dedicated, to have Jesus dedicated. And Luke chapter 2, verse 30 says this, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all, what? Nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See how it's saying here? Jesus Christ is the desire of both nations, because back then there were only two groups, Gentiles and Jews. and he's a light to the Gentiles, and he's the glory of his people Israel. Then fast forward to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, a future event. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, you, Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you're the desire of nations. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and what? Nation. And there will come a time, there will come a day when Jesus Christ will have people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to worship him as the desire of all nations. Here's what I wrote in your insert. Jesus came to redeem people from every nation and make them a future kingdom of peace. That's why we rejoice. There is not one world leader currently in power that 100% of people will follow. Right? You agree with me on that? It's quite a little division even in our country around the world. But there will come a time when there will be one leader who people will follow as the desire of all nations, and his name is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you sing that, because I'm not sure you had that in mind when you sang verse 4, thinking, wow, we got four verses today. Am I going to make it through? As you were singing that fourth verse of O Come Emmanuel, and you sang, O come desire of nations bind, you're like, I don't even know what a desire of nations binds means. Well, now you do. It means that Jesus Christ one day will be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and people from every tribe and nation will be brought together under him in peace. And because of that, we say, rejoice, rejoice. O come Emmanuel. It's a great song. And I would summarize this Christmas carol in this way. I would call it the mission of Emmanuel in your notes there. Three phrases I want to end with. How would I summarize this carol? First of all, Jesus has come. Jesus has come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, Jesus is come. But as many as received him, to them gave he got power to become child of God. So it's not just about a 2,000-year-old event that Jesus has come. Is Jesus still alive and active and well today? Working in the hearts of people and saving people today? Yes, he has come, he is come. And then thirdly, Jesus will come. Because the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, talks about all these things. It talks about when Jesus was born. It talks about how Jesus changes lives as the Redeemer, the Ransomer. And then it talks about, O come, desire of nations, that Jesus will come. And for that, again, we rejoice. I want to end this morning by referencing some Latin. Try to contain yourselves in your excitement, okay? So in your insert, on the back of your sermon guide, if you have one, here's what I want you to see. In the original Latin verses of this song, they all started with the letter O, and then there was a phrase, a Latin phrase. And they start with, you got the letters there from top to bottom that are highlighted, and they spell out Sarkor. But those are different Latin phrases, and it's interesting to me that in the original text of the song, the O Come Emmanuel verse that we sang first was actually last. So that all comes together and describes all those things. And you see that some of the verses say wisdom, we talked about that, and then it talks about dayspring, King of the Gentiles is desire of nations, and then God with us. And if you want to look at those other threes, you can. But that's really kind of cool. I just think how that spells it out. But here's something that just, I was researching, and I had what I call a goosebump study moment in my office. If you take Sarkor and take those letters and put them backwards, they spell out a two-word acrostic, arrow cross, which means I will be present tomorrow. Wow. Jesus has come. Jesus is come. Jesus will come. Jesus has come, O little town of Bethlehem. Jesus is come. He is still in my life today. He is still saving people today. And guess what? Jesus will be around on Tuesday and Wednesday and a week from Friday. I will be present tomorrow. O come, Emmanuel. Here's what it says. Jesus has come in history for us. He is God with us now, and he is coming again. And because of all those things, one more time, see if you caught on with me, because of all those things, we say, rejoice. I had to lead you there. This morning, everybody said amen. They missed it. So because of all that, we can say what? Rejoice. We can celebrate. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. God, thank you for even the penning of this song, O Come, Come, Emmanuel, and how it points in such a deep theological way to the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be caught up and encouraged in who he is as the light and the wisdom and the one who deserves our worship. And God, as we leave this morning, as we interact with different people, family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, help us to be motivated with not only the longing and the anticipation and the hoping of Emmanuel, but also the celebration and the sharing of him. There are people in our lives right now who need to find the wisdom of Christ. There are people in our lives right now who need to be connected to Emmanuel, God with us. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities and rejoice and be joyful in Emmanuel. We thank you for that thought and that promise today. In the name of Jesus, amen. You are